Okay, let's get started in our lesson. We're in James chapter 2, looking at verses 14 through 18. And could I have somebody please read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18? I'll give you a piece of candy if you do. Okay.
What doeth it profit, my brethren, through a man say he hath faith and hath not save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doeth profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.
Thank you, sir. I'm a man of my word. All right. So, in looking at this passage, to me, one of the key words in this passage is this word profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. I mean, in a business sense, or when one works, when you invest in something, or when you're working in something, right, you're hoping to make a profit, right? Instead of going, what's the opposite of profit? Making going into the red, you know. So you're hoping that whatever it is you're investing in, you make a profit out of that. Well, that's the same thing here in the matter of faith. James, I believe, is asking a very important question about profit, about your faith, about your faith. He says, what does it profit, my brethren? What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, we'll consider this troublesome little question about can faith save him later, but in preparation for that, I think it's good for us to first look at some things here, and that first thing that I want to look at is this word profit. Is your faith profitable or is it unprofitable? Is it a profitable faith or is it an unprofitable faith? Now, this particular Greek word translated here profit is seen three other times in your Bible, but actually two other times. Twice here in James 2:14 and 2:16, and one other time in 1 Corinthians 15:32. All right? So 1 Corinthians 15:32 is the other time, the third time that this word profit is seen. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul writes, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, he says, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So another way that this word is translated, advantageth, is by the word advantage. You see, there were some folks in the Corinthian church that was teaching that Jesus could not have possibly risen from the dead. Why? Simply because there's no such thing as the resurrection. Christ did not rise from the dead. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You see, these individuals were really smart. They've seen dead people, right? And they've never seen a dead person rise from the dead. Their mantra that was, once dead, always dead. That's what they believed, because that's what they saw. And this is what they were teaching. They were teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 32, he says, okay, if we take the logical outcome of this teaching that once dead, always dead, if there's no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then what advantage or what profit is it for me or for anybody to put our lives on the line for something that is simply not true. You know, why do we suffer persecution for something that is simply not true? Why do we suffer deprivation and imprisonment for something that is simply not true? And that's a fair question to ask. And of course, Paul's conclusion is, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, that means that we won't rise from the dead. So as he says in 1 Corinthians 15:14 through 17, then he says, then our faith is a vain faith. It's empty, it's powerless. So if that's the case, then guys, let's have a party and let's enjoy life while we can. Because tomorrow we're going to be dead, and that's all there is to it. That's the logical conclusion of his teaching. But what I'm saying is the same intention here that Paul is talking about is what James is talking about. James is using the illustration of a brother in need right here in verse 16. He says, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit them? What is the advantage for them? Another word is, what is the benefit? What is the benefit to this? I mean, what is the benefit to others in need if you don't give them the clothes they need and the food they need to fill their bellies? There is no benefit at all, is there? You can give them all the kind and pious words you want. You can sound as caring and as loving as you want. But if those caring and loving words are not followed by deeds and actions, then your words are what? They're dead. They're vain. They're powerless. They have no effect. They have no effect at all. So what James is saying here, just like what Paul was saying as far as if there's no resurrection from the dead, what advantage does it mean to be in prison and go through what I do? James is saying the same thing about one's faith. If what advantage, what profit, what benefit is your faith if there's no works with that faith? What benefit, what advantage is those works, if there is no works with that faith? See, words without action are empty words, aren't they? They're just words. They're vain, empty words. According to James' illustration, those in need, they don't need their ears filled, do they? No, they need their bellies filled. They don't need somebody to come up and pat them on the back if that back remains naked. It doesn't do him any good. A man once said this. He says, people with a dead faith will often substitute kind words for beneficial deeds. They're all about the kind words, but they don't do anything. They don't do anything. And so in the reference here with James, and then the reference here with the Apostle Paul, the point is this. What advantage or what profit is there of something that is vain, that is empty, that is not true, or there is no tangible results? No profit. No profit. It's like investing into a bad deal and you get no return. You get no return. Whether it's in reference to a resurrection that doesn't exist, or if it's in reference to no food or no clothing, it doesn't advantage anybody. There's no profit in that. No advantage, no benefit to anybody. Now take a look at chapter 2, verse 14 here in James. Notice what he says here. He says, though a man say he hath faith. Though a man say he hath faith. A man can say a lot of things about themselves, can't they? Men can say a lot of things about themselves. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? So men can say all sorts of things about themselves, but does that necessarily make that true? No. No. No, it doesn't necessarily make it true. And it doesn't necessarily make it tangible or any benefit. I mean, I know a lot of guys who say a lot about themselves, but there's no carry through. You know, there's no substance to what it is that they're saying. Just like in this example that James is using concerning the destitute brother and sister in Christ, people can say they care, but it means absolutely nothing if they don't follow through with what they say. It doesn't mean anything if they don't follow through with actions and deeds to prove that they care. You remember all the way back here in James chapter 2 and verse 1 where he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with the respect of persons?" He's still dealing with that same attitude. Okay? Back there in the beginning of this chapter, he was saying, guys, don't have this attitude of showing favoritism, because that's contrary to what Christ's example was. That's contrary to the way Christ taught. That's contrary to the way Christ behaved. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not live that way, then why are you living that way? It's the same thing here as far as what he's talking about with the faith. He says Christ met the needs of those who came to him. I've read through the Gospels several times, and I never saw a place where when somebody came to Jesus Christ with a need, he did not meet that need. Now, did I miss something? Does somebody know of a situation where Christ refused to meet the need? I can't think of a place. I can't think of a place. Whether they were lepers or paralytics or blind or halt, he met their need. Why did he meet their need? He had compassion, didn't he? And how did these people know he had compassion? Because of his compassionate acts. Because of his compassionate deeds. And so what James is saying here, don't say that you have faith in this compassionate Christ when you yourself do not exercise that same compassion with others. Don't say you believe in a compassionate Christ when your faith has no profit or benefit or advantage to other people. That's what he's saying. James calls this type of faith a dead faith. A dead faith. Now, this word dead to me implies two things. The first thing that it implies is the, if I misspell something, I apologize, absence of life, right? Absence of life. The other thing that it implies is there at one time, there was life, right? Something can't be dead if it wasn't alive, right? So at one time, there was life in this faith. But now this faith is dead. What happened? What happened? See, James is referring to a faith that at one time was lively, was active. And this is what James is talking about here. A lively faith. A faith that produces something. This is what Jesus talked about in his parable of the sower and the seed. Remember his parable? Matthew 13, 23 says, "He that receives the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30." The individual in the Lord's parable heard the word, he understood the word, and then he acted on that word. And when he acted on that word, what happened? He bore fruit. And then his fruit bore fruit. Right? It bore fruit. Good works are the fruit of a faith that is active. Good works are the fruit of a faith that is active, that is profitable, that is advantageous, that is beneficial. Beneficial. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul gives us an example. All right, we talked about an individual as far as the parable of the sower of the seed, but it's also true of a church. It's also true of a church. Now, I'm not going to go through this passage in great detail, but there are some highlights I want you to see here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 10. Like I said, not in detail, but there are some highlights I want to point out. Paul here is writing to the Thessalonian church, and he's commending them for something about this church. Paul had gone and preached to the gospel to this church. This church received the gospel. But look what Paul is commending this church for in verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your what? Work of faith and what? Labor of love and patience of hope." Their faith came alive. Their faith came alive. There was fruit of their faith seen in this church. Now look at some of the fruit in this church. About an active faith, a lively faith. Verse 6, it says, "You became followers of us." Disciples. They became disciples. Verse 7, "Ye were ensamples." That's a testimony of a renewed heart. They were a testimony. Verse 8, "From you sounded out." They became evangelists. They were sharing their faith. Verse 9, it says, "You turned to God from idols." This is repentance. They had a life, an evidence of repentance. They were turning from the old ways to the new ways. They were turning from darkness into lights. That's evidence of a living faith. Verse 9, "Serve the living and true God." That's ministry. That's service. And then finally he says, "To wait for his son." That's an expectant faith. They were expecting Jesus to come back. That's an expectant faith. All of these things in this church was evidence that the seed sown in this church was what? Profitable. Advantageous. A benefit. It was a living, active, vital faith that was going on. A dynamic faith. Once again, James is in total agreement with the Apostle Paul, and Paul's in agreement with James. Faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. Okay? It's never alone. Now let's go back to James chapter 2, and let's look at this illustration a little closer. James chapter 2, he presents this illustration to these individuals who profess a faith. Okay? I think what he's doing is he's presenting to them a test, a challenge. He's presenting them to them a test or a challenge. You know, he's saying, "You guys say you have faith, but there's no works to back this claim up. So let me present to you this test, this challenge." And I believe he presented it because I think he wanted them to examine themselves. I think this was designed for them to examine themselves, to consider where they were at in this matter of faith. He says here in verse 15, he says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Well, the answer is simple, isn't it? It doesn't profit them what at all. Now, I've got to be careful here and not miss the point of this illustration. You know, let's not get bogged down. Are we talking about, you know, grace versus work salvation type of thing? No, this is not what we're talking about. James is talking to brethren. He's talking to believers. These people are already saved. But there's something wrong with their faith. There's something wrong with their faith. You remember when we went through Acts 15? Paul and James were both there. And Peter so eloquently said in Acts 15:11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." James was there. Paul was there. Now, if James had took exception to that, he would have said something. But he didn't. He was in full agreement. So we're not talking about an issue of somebody, you know, who's lost, or somebody who's going to lose their salvation, or somebody who's not saved. We're talking about believers in Jesus Christ. Just like you and me. Just like you and me. So the issue here is not James with so much about a man being saved, but what is the value of your faith? What benefit is your faith? What advantage is your faith to others and to yourself? To others and to yourself. If that faith is not exercised, then it is not a profitable faith. That's what James is trying to get them to see. Just as these kind words did nothing for this brother and sister's needs, so mere lip service does no good either. All right? Mere lip service does no good either. What good does it do for somebody to say, yes, I believe in the principles of Christianity, that we should love one another and so forth and so on and so forth and so on, but yet if you don't live them, what good does that do you? It doesn't profit you at all. It doesn't profit you in one way or another. If you go through the 16 lessons of discipleship, let's bring it right down to our level. If you go through all 16 lessons of discipleship, you answer all the questions, you memorize all the verses, but yet you don't exercise any of those principles in discipleship, was that profitable for you to go through that? No. No, it was vain. It was vain. It was powerless. One old saint once said, there may be many professors of the faith, but sadly few whose faith possesses them. Does your faith possess you? Does your faith possess you? You know, this is a perennial issue among God's people. There are many professors in Christianity, many professors in the church. They are content to proclaim what they believe, but there seems to be a disconnect and how they behave and they live. Oh, they'll affirm, yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior, but yet there's a disconnect in the way they live, in the way they live. Matthew 15:8 says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Again, it's not an issue of a person's eternal salvation that James is dealing with, but what James is dealing with is the heart attitude. Right? Straight talk from the heart. He's dealing with a heart attitude here. Not whether or not this person is lost or saved. He's talking about a heart attitude here. He's addressing beloved brethren. Just as these well-meaning and pious-sounding words were of no advantage to those who were destitute of food and clothing, the same thing is it with us if we are just mere professors of faith. And we don't live that faith that we profess. We need to live it to have it to do us any good. Turn to 1 John 3:17. 1 John 3:17. This might help illustrate a little bit of what James is trying to say, what I'm trying to get across. You know, these folks who are making this profession, they are just as destitute of a vibrant relationship with the Lord as these brothers and sisters were destitute of food and clothing. But look here at 1 John 3:17. This is what John says. He says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Here we see a choice of the heart. We have a brother seeing another brother in need, but chooses to turn off his heart of compassion toward that brother. Now, can it be said regarding this man who's turned off his heart that his state of heart now reflects the love of God? No, it doesn't. That's what John is meaning here. How dwelleth the love of God in him? It's not dwelling in him. Why? Because he's turned off his compassionate heart to his brother in need. There's no evidence of God's love in this man's life. Is he a brother? Is he saved? Yes. But is he exercising God's love to another man? No. You see, it's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of sanctification. That's what it's an issue of. It's a hard attitude. Notice what else that John says here, just like what James says. He says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but what? In deed and truth. Don't just talk about it. Do it. Just don't talk about it. Do it. Paul makes a simple statement in 1 Corinthians 8:3. He says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. The same is known of him. Now, how do people know that we love God? Because we say so? Yeah, partly that's true. Partly that's true. But if we say we love God, and yet we don't back up what we say by living like we love God, then what are they going to think when we say we love God? They're going to question that, aren't they? They're going to question that. I mean, a man may say he loves his wife, but if he ignores her, and if he's verbally abusive to her in public, and if he steps out on her and cheats on her, what are you going to think about his love for his wife? Yeah. Yeah. People know that someone loves God because they live a life that proves it. They live a life that proves that they love God. Again, this is what James is saying. He says, live out your faith. Don't just talk about it. Live it. Live it. That's what he's saying to us. Back to James. James 2:17. He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. And this is what's interesting. Being alone. You know, faith is more than words and creeds and clever mission statements, isn't it? I think you guys know that. Faith is, yeah, we express our faith by our words. But at the same time, we express our faith by our life, don't we? Sure we do. Sure we do. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good, it's the package. It's all part of the package. I mean, if you know, like Hebrews chapter 11, what do they call Hebrews chapter 11?
Hall of Faith.
Hall of Faith, right? Hall of Faith. And there's an interesting characteristic about all of those people in the Hall of Faith. We read two words in the beginning, by faith, right? But then there's always something that follows after by faith. It's an action. It's an action. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. Time and time and time again, you see this pattern with Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all the others in this hall of faith. Their faith was not an inert faith. It was an active faith. It was an active faith. They were not content just to rest on the promise, right? They took action in regards to that promise. It was this action based upon their faith in God's promise that proved the profitability, the advantage, and the benefit to them and to others. That's what James is saying here. That's what James is saying here. James says, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Ask yourself, is my faith lonely? Is my faith lonely? Being alone. You know, the first time the word alone is mentioned is in Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Good works is the helpmeet of faith. Good works is the helpmeet of faith. Just as it was true with Adam that it wasn't good for him to be alone, it's the same thing with our faith, folks. It's not good that it be alone. There must be its helpmate, works. It must have its helpmeet in works, good works. So just as a husband and wife become one flesh, so our faith and our good works should become one flesh. And I don't mean flesh in a bad sense, but you understand what I mean. Hand in glove. Hand in glove. You know, a mere profession of faith divorced from good works is nothing more than that, a mere profession. It's alone. It's a lonely faith. It's a lonely faith. We don't want a lonely faith. Again, Paul agrees with James. He ran into professors. Paul ran into professors. Listen to what he says here in Titus 1:16. He says, they profess that they know God. Okay? But in works, they deny him. But in works, they deny him. Remember my friend that I was telling you about who has a garage full of tools? You know, he's so proud of his tools. He loves his tools. He boasts about his tools. He cleans his tools and arranges his tools. But he never uses his tools. His tools are reprobate. They're useless. They're useless. They're useless tools. So many professing believers talk about Jesus, and they praise Jesus, and they boast about Jesus, but they don't live Jesus. They don't live Jesus. Their faith is an unprofitable faith, a disadvantage. I don't even know if that's right. It's not an advantage, a faith that's of any advantage or benefit to themselves or anyone. This was the issue with the Corinthian church. Paul says, purge out the old leaven. Make your faith profitable. It's an issue here in James's church that he's writing to. James 5:19, he says, brethren, if any of you, who's he talking about? Brethren, believers, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. He's talking to a saved believer. Okay? Yes, a saved believer can be converted from an unprofitable faith to a profitable faith. That's the challenge that preachers and teachers and workers in ministry face every day, isn't it? Is to motivate others to live their faith. To live their faith. It's still an issue today. You know, James, I think, may have been a Missourian in heart. Or at least he would approve of our nickname. What's the nickname of our state? The Show Me State. Yeah, the Show Me State. That's what he says here in verse 18. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Show me. Show me is what he's saying. The word show means to what? Present evidence for the proof of a thing. Back when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, Here in John 20:19, there's this little story. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them what? His hands and his side. What was wrong with his hands and his side? They had holes in them, didn't they? But this is interesting to me. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I think there's another place in the Gospels where Jesus popped in for a visit, and they were frightened. They weren't sure who it was. But when he showed them the hands, he gave proof of who he was. Who lives within us? Jesus. How do people know Jesus lives within us? And how do they see him? We have to give forth the proof, don't we? We have to give forth the proof. And this is the point that James is making. Yes, faith alone justifies a man before God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. That's not the issue here. That's not the issue here. The issue is our faith, yes, we are justified before God, but how are we justified before men? Our works. Our works. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Proverbs 20, verse 11. James, in effect, is saying, show who you are by what you do, not by just what you say. Not by just what you say. What was the problem you think James was addressing here? Getting back into context, remember when we first started this chapter? He was addressing favoritism, wasn't he? He was addressing favoritism in this church. And he was talking about fulfill the royal law, fulfill the royal law. It's still the same context that we're working with here, guys. It's still the same, it all connects together. So what he's dealing with believers who had gotten caught up in favoritism. And they're showing partiality among the brethren. And perhaps there's a spirit of materialism that has settled in. And it has caused these brothers to be cold to those in need, but yet show favoritism to those who were not in need. See, they got things a little turned around, didn't they? They had become perhaps self-centered. They've become perhaps maybe complacent and comfortable. It's very, very possible they had become lazy in their faith. At one time there was life, but something happened. There's no longer life. There's no longer zeal. There's no longer this expression of their faith going on. Something happened, and this is what James is addressing. It doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation. It's something happened where there was once life, now there is absence of life. And this is what James is addressing. This is what James is addressing. A dead faith is a lonely faith. No profit or benefit to anyone, especially to the professor. Especially to the professor. And so this is why James asks this question. Can this type of faith, can faith save him? Okay, so if we're not talking about eternal salvation, then what could it possibly be that James is talking about? Can this type of professing faith save this person? Well, let me present two possibilities. Okay? Two possibilities. The one who has no works to his faith is of no profit or benefit or advantage to anybody around him. We all understand that. His brother and sister are hungry and naked, do not profit from him because he's not exercising the compassion of Christ that he likes to talk about. All right, so there's no profit. His words may sound compassionate, they may sound like pious words, but that's all they are, as words. There's no power, there's no life in what he's talking about. Can this type of profession-only faith save this individual from a fruitless life? No. No, it cannot. This type of professing faith does not live out their faith will not save that individual from a fruitless, pointless, meaningless, profitless life. They may get ahead in this world, but in the world to come, no good. So can it save them from a profitless, fruitless life? No, it cannot. And the second thing here, the context of this passage above this, James is talking about judgment. He's talking about judgment. Now, will the believer in Jesus Christ face a judgment?
Yes.
Yes, he will. He sure will. But it won't be a judgment for his sin, will it? No, Jesus Christ has already taken care of that. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's Colossians 2, verse 13, right? So, no. But we are going to face a judgment, aren't we? 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So what's going to be judged in the believer's life? His labor. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, and we're not going to go there. I don't have the time. You guys, I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. But what it is, it's a picture of the judgment seat of Christ where we are going to stand before our Savior. And what is he going to do? He's going to scrutinize. He's going to judge our works. Those works that have been done for the glory of Christ and for the love of Christ are represented by what? No, precious metals and precious stones, right? And those precious metals and those precious stones will stand up to the tests of fire. They will remain, and these things will be carried into glory to glorify the Lord. All right? So those are profitable. Profitable. Then you've got the individual who will go up there, and his works will be tested. Wood, hay, and stubble, will they stand the fire? No, they'll be burned away. They'll be burned away, won't they? But what happens to that individual? He'll still go into heaven, won't he?
Saved yet so as by fire.
Yep. Shall be burned, and he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved yet so as by fire. He hasn't lost his salvation. It's just that his works of wood, hay, and stubble, his profitless life, faith, will get burned away. He'll go into heaven, but he will carry nothing with him to glorify his Lord. Will this type of professing faith save him from that shame and that loss at that time? No. No. That's what James is talking about. James is trying to stoke up the fire of their dead faith. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to encourage them to put life into their lifeless orthodoxy. He's kind of like a doctor or a nurse who's taking the spiritual, what do you call those things? Defibrillators? Applying it to the heart of these people and saying, clear. He's trying to spark life back into them. He's trying to spark life back into them.
Jim, it was just really refreshing to me to know that I could not do works to get saved.
Right.
But after I was saved, someone taught me that we don't work to become saved, but we work because we're saved.
Yeah, out of gratitude and appreciation.
Yeah. That makes sense to me.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. It really does. Yeah, we're saved unto good works, not by good works. And we want to serve the Lord out of appreciation and gratitude. To me, this type of individual, there's not any gratitude there, is there? No real appreciation. Titus 3:8, Paul says this. He says, this is a faithful saying. This is trustworthy. This is reliable. This is a faithful saying, and these things that I will that thou affirm constantly. You know, keep preaching this, Titus. Keep teaching it. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Is your faith a lonely faith, or is it a profitable faith? A profitable faith. Boys and girls, this present life is the only life that we have to make this investment to turn a profit for our Lord. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Don't waste it with being complacent. Don't waste it with being lazy. Don't waste it. You remember the analogy that I used of the killdeer who pretended like it was wounded and flapping around with one wing? Use both wings and get off the ground as far as your faith is concerned. Don't be like my friend with his shiny tools in the garage. Pull those tools out of the drawer and use them. Use them for the glory of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's what James is saying here. Okay? Mitch, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we just thank you for the time that you've given us today to study your word and to learn how to be what we should already know.